The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, November the 26th, 2017. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and from it we take the sermon, the goodness and severity of God. I think that that phrase, the goodness and severity of God, is so remarkable that we would do well, even though we will not be examining its locale, but we will be examining its meaning, we would do well to turn to Romans first, Romans 11, and just see it there and take it in. Romans 11, 22. This is in the middle of the Romans 11 exposition of the place of Israel and the other nations called the Gentiles. You remember there was an olive tree. Israel was like a branch. Because of what they did to their prophets, to Christ eventually, they were removed like a branch from a tree. The Gentiles, when the Israel were removed, were placed in the tree by a grafting process, as Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Later, Israel was to be brought back as it has been, and was to be brought back to the Lord as it is yet to be, but that the ground is being prepared as all the arrangements in the Bible are gradually coming to pass. Now, in the midst of these things, it says this, which is where we are concerned. 11:22 of Romans. Therefore, consider the goodness. I love goodness. I just find it almost overpowering. Goodness almost takes me back right to my childhood. A sense of people who are filled with the goodness of the Lord. Their faces shine with it. Their hearts glow with it. It's natural. It's peaceable. It's pleasant. It's thoughtful. It's sincere. It's deserving. It's quiet. It's subdued. And yet as active as it needs to be. It's always thinking of ways of doing things that are peaceable and helpful and constructive and creative. Goodness, I just love goodness. But what of the next one? Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity, not strictness, severity of God. After all, when Israel was taken out, when they no longer well, looking to their Lord and his mercy and his grace and his ways and his witness and his covenant. You're chucked out of home. What then? Even if it's your own fault. 6.5 million Jews slain later, etc. Severity. It's the same with many modern youth. I don't want to live at home. I don't want to be under my parents. I want to take drugs. Stop me. If you stop me, I'll commit suicide. I'll live on the street. Yeah. And so that's constructive and helpful and useful in making the best use of the sports car called your body that you can think of. Yes, it is. I see. Severity. When they hit the street and hit the drugs and the drugs hit them. Now, I understand this one that they talk so much about, the so-called ICE. 8 years prematurely, the person or the brain of the person who regularly takes it. It is a slow suicide. It produces feelings of comfortableness, pleasantness, and it kills. Bit by bit, week by week. What about the results? When the passion is past, and the faculties are shrunken, and the diseases are open. Why didn't you think of that? I had a passion. I still am going to go my own way. Oh, well, I guess you're looking forward to your funeral. Didn't seem to do much. The severity came because you left your place, your sanctions, your peace, your help. You're like a crown that was stored in the Tower of London for safety, given legs, and it just walked over to the River Thames and threw itself in. What good can come from this? None. But passion, desire, to be different, to be myself, to own my own life, you know, all that sort of thing. Until it's not worth owning anyway. So we turn back to Luke 16, having looked at the title, because the title relates pretty closely to what we're going to see in this parable, the goodness and severity of God. Luke 16 now, 19 to 31. I'm going to divide this into sectors. First sector, indifference. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, there is indifference. None of us can do everything, but there are some things which come to our attention where it may be that we can act. Let us not be hard-hearted and indifferent any more than subject to deceit as people mischaracterize their needs. Let's be alert, patient, watchful, helpful, and thoughtful. But this rich man wasn't. If someone wants to have the dogs lick his sores, I didn't do that. So now we come to the other side. Pride, vanity, self-assurance, self-will, self-satisfaction, blindness, as though the race was made for him alone. So there's the indifference, and then there's the difference. He fares sumptuously, and the beggar is desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Which crumbs? The ones which the guy gathered up and gave to him? No, just the ones that fell from his table. They weren't really needed, they're just perhaps brushed off with his arm movements. And so he desires to be fed. Well, of course, naturally enough, two things happened. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, meaning that he was, despite his condition, you don't know what his condition may have been. Somebody might have had an illegal assault on his position. He may have lost his job for right or wrong reasons. We don't know. All we know that he was in misery. So he died. But apparently he was a believer, and he was carried to the presence of the saints of God. The other thing that happened, and I love the way this is written, the rich man also died. He died, all right, parity. And was buried. Three words. We don't hear anything about angels here. And was buried. And being in torment, we have a radical and sudden change in hell. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom, meaning in a position of close fellowship and joyous comradeship, and Lazarus. Then he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus. I love that little touch. Lazarus was there at his gate, so Lazarus should be sent with help. Would you send Lazarus along, please? And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. It's water, cool my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. One of the greatest heats of the flame would be the flame of guilt, the flame of ignoring God, all burning in his heart and conscience, the flame of having ignored pardon, of having lived for himself, for himself, by himself, with himself, as he pleased. Ignoring his condition! My great concern for my own country at this moment is that that is precisely what it seems in large measure to be doing. It is being protected by great nations. They're beginning to have other things to do. It is ignoring its condition more and more. amply and idly provocative to its maker, whose handiwork is written in the genes which say, no, male and female, that's it. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're going to fight against the way you're made, what are you going to end up with? A tormented, twisted house called your body and your life, your mind, where your guilt calls for punishment. But here there is a division. First of all, verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides, there is a categorical, a total eclipse. One is in this position, the other is in the other. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So those who want to pass from here to you can't, and nor can those who want to pass from their past to us. It is impossible. Why? Have a look at the case. These are parts of the human race. The human race is a disgrace. In this, God said, see that? You're born beautiful into beauty. Use it right. And don't do that. What was that? To understand about good and evil. To be like a God. I can understand all that and all that. Yes, I know what I'll do. I'll. No! Freedom is not the same as autonomy. It doesn't mean you can do anything. It means you have a field of freedom in which you may happily move, and that is that. You are not a God, you are a man or a woman or a child. Therefore, when man fell, and when you fall, it's different. Instead of having almost no knowledge of all this, you now are knowledgeable. You now are aware of these things. You are a guilty party, and you might want to rationalize your way out of it. I didn't do that. I didn't mean it. It was not my fault, etc. That may be true of some things, but it's not true of all things. And so, that's the human race. It's like people in a submarine stuck on the bottom of the ocean. It is in a plight. It is in a predicament. It's no use pretending it isn't. You can see by reading the newspapers what happened if you pretend that the human race is not in a predicament. It is. And that's just a fact. Why is there a great gulf? God has had a method of solving the predicament for each individual in the human race. And if that predicament is not resolved, then you're in the stage of a guilty free being who has wantonly and wrongfully chosen to ignore mercy. That's the position. You get it where it's given, like a horse. It comes up and eats what it's given. It doesn't go somewhere else where it isn't given. And then complain, say, I went, there was nothing giving, what's wrong? It goes where it knows it's given. And it gets it because it's given, and it's given there, not there. The horse knows that. Can't men see that when man is in a predicament, you go where the answer is, and if you don't go where the answer is, you're an outage, you're a disgrace, you're part of the human race that's fallen, and you are refusing correction. You're like a car that's begun to go off the road. And you're beginning to move nearer to those trees. And someone says, stop! Turn! What do you mean, turn? I'm driving, aren't I? You can't believe it. You can't believe it. But in millions of cases, willfulness, obstinacy, self-will, self-fulfillment must be done, as if thought is banished because I must have my. So that is the position. That's to explain the gulf. If you don't take what's offering, then there's a gulf. You're left in your condition, you ignore the remedy. Then we come to the divulgement, which is very fascinating, and that's to be found in 27 to 31, those verses, 27. thank you therefore, Father, it says in the parable, that you'd send him, that is Lazarus, seen as a servant here, that you'd send him to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They've been around for thousands of years. Can't you listen? Do you have an auditory problem? They have been associated with the Exodus from Egypt, with all the many times God has rescued your nation. Haven't you been reading lately? Didn't you ever do some history? You have chosen to ignore the entire past of power and wonder of the Lord. You've chosen to ignore the corrections which are painful enough, which he has given already. No, but Father, if someone should rise from the dead, then they would listen. And listen to this result. If they do not hear, verse 31, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. Now there's an edge to that. Their hatred was such, despite the thousands of people that he healed of medically impossible situations, they had only one thought. Kill him! What in the world are you talking about? Here's this man that heals by the thousand, speaks wisdom that nobody can disparage, has the answers to all the questions, speaks with majesty, fulfills the prophecies, has come at the date predicted. And what are you doing? You wanted to kill him. Why?
Isn't
he popular? With some people he is. But, you know, we've got the driving forces. What driving forces? Well, the priests. They're not happy with him. He's critical of them. He doesn't like the way they're doing things. He says it's his own father's house. He says that they shouldn't be doing business in these places, that this is not the place to be doing business and making money. They shouldn't be preoccupied with commerce when they're trying to seek God in sacred spiritual communion. The priests and people don't like that. You're to be telling us how to handle it. You're suggesting we're not highly spiritual people. We are very spiritual. We even have soldiers who carry out our will. If you're not careful. Nice little piece of goodness there. Threats, danger. And so eventually, the mob is carried away. More and more people are trying to say, listen, think of survival. If this fellow becomes king, Christ explicitly said no when they asked him to become king. He went away. He wouldn't listen. But they talk exact opposite of the fact if this fellow should become king, even though he said no. What will Rome do to us? Where then will be our beautiful temple? Nice, luxurious, comfortable positions as priests in the land. And where will you be if your sons are killed in wars with Rome, eh? You don't know anything at all, you people, says Caiaphas. It's expedient that one man should die for the people. What a twist! Instead of one man, God, bearing sin in a sacrificial presentation so that God might forgive on the basis of his payment. They're going to have one man slaughtered for political reasons to get rid of the danger that the good he's doing might indirectly cause through their misplaced fears, and how often that is the case. Some misplaced fear comes along and says, listen, you had better do this or else you will know it. Oh, must I? You certainly had better. But after all, it's not going to be as bad as all that, is it? It may be worse. It may be far worse. You can't afford to do that. Huh? So it happens that many people become craven and cowardly before something that isn't even the case because of their exaggerated, self-centered fears. So Christ did rise from the dead. And well, thousands came, of course, because not everybody did that. Some people at least came out. They still wouldn't believe. The state of Israel has not believed ever since. And it has suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered under this nation and that nation and the other nation, just as God in Leviticus 26 predicted would be the case, and in Deuteronomy. What he said has happened. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. If you will not, then it will not be. You tear up the check? Very well. There's no use expecting the dollars to come raining down from heaven. You have ignored the way. The way ignores you. And where are you? Where the human race was when it first fell. You have ignored, defiled, despised mercy and tenderness and kindness at sacrificial cost from the very Son of God. What more could you do to insult God? I want to create a picture. I'm seeing a submarine. It's down on the bottom of the sea. It's in perilous situation. Its oxygen supplies are quickly dwindling. Its radioactive materials are in danger of penetrating from what is containing them as it sits in the seawater. There's a man there, and he's given the opportunity to come out, because now someone has dived down. There's even been a death as the divers have been seeking to have them. The man has died down. Dive down. There it is. Right, your turn, your suit. I'm not going in that ridiculous suit. I don't trust that sort of thing. You don't? No, I don't. But someone died as they've been seeking to make an escape route. When I want to make an escape route out of this place, it'll be by my method. I don't like the method you've got. I'm not satisfied to look after me properly. I think it's associated with danger, and it could be in harassment. I'm not going to go in that sort of situation. You say to yourself, right? And when you learn that the guy was partly responsible for the sinking of the submarine in the first place, and he now acts as this Lord Muck fool, you wonder. How often would I have gathered you, said Christ, under my wings, as a hen gathers her chickens? But you were not willing. Now your house will be left to you desolate. Care? Of course he cares. He's done everything. But God loves, and love does not take advantage of its object. It cherishes it. And there is a big difference. He does not. You remember in British history, sometimes you'd have sailors or people who might be drunk or lonely at night, and again come from a ship and grab them, and they used to call it shanghaiing them. They'd take these people, put them on the boat, they can't get off, you work, and they have to work and obey orders and be given punishments and go through a whole terrible trial. God is not like that. He doesn't grab people and shanghai them and say, you come in and be a Christian, get on with it. You hear? Not so. If a person says, I do not love you, I do not want to love you, I am not interested in your comforts, I have my own ways of handling life, thank you ever so much, goodbye. Well then, so be it. Love doesn't say, you ought to love me. The trouble with you is you haven't got enough love. It is hilarious and tragic all at once. It's summed up in Acts 4:11-12. Let me read it to you. Acts 4:11-12. Great verses to engrave on your memory, both as to what they are and where they are. Acts 4:11-12. Now, in this case, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been telling people about the murder of Jesus Christ and about his sacrificial willingness to be so treated. And now there is a testimony of goodness and healing and power. And they want to know what's going on here. What's this power? What's this name? What are you doing, you people, you apostles? Verse 7 of chapter 4 of Acts. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, what name have you done this? Peter said, and notice Peter was not craven. He was not trying to save his bacon, as they say, by saying compromising, equivocal, ambiguous things. He says to the point, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you can imagine looking intently into the eyes of these highly holy, highly priestly, very spiritual people, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Now that brings the goodness and the power and the kindness and the thoughtfulness of Christ into collision with this murderous group who are too godly to bother with things such as self-control, let alone self-sacrifice. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there, now this is something to have on the lips and in the heart, nor is there salvation in any other. The man in the submarine had one way of escape. It doesn't matter what you can say about time and chance. This wasn't time and chance. This was sacrificial kindness. This was exceedingly dangerous work to take them by one method from one place for one reason that they are concerned for them. Nor is there salvation in any other. When God makes a provision for people in the position of the human race, is it too much to ask that they will accept it and not want to compromise? God, couldn't you do it differently? And my back just touching up a little bit, I'm finding it hard. Could we have a different harness? I'm not sure I like it just like this. Nor is there salvation in any other. If you've got cancer, you don't start arguing with the surgeon saying, oh, can't you do it differently? Isn't there another type? Look, we've got this and it's available at great expense to the community and it's available to you now. But I think it's... Is there no end to self-centered self-will and the failure to recognize the facts and the truth? Nor is there salvation in any other. Go where you will. It's nothing else. That's what a young student that I know said the other day, as talking to him about his salvation, which was new. And he said, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. Not the Pope. Not Mrs. White. Not ISIS. So busy slaughtering. Did you think they're trying to make literal rivers of blood? Nor is there salvation in any other name. Not the state. Not do-gooding. Under heaven. Given among men. Given. This name is given. You're given a Christmas present. You say, that Christmas present, I wanted the Mercedes Sports Coupe. And you have given me a silly-looking Toyota. A little Holden business. I am not it. You know, it comes before a fall, nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven. Take what is offered, given among men by which, and finally, not we may be saved, we must be saved. Just as the doctor says, you must have this operation or you'll be gone in a fortnight. Well, you don't say, must. What's this must? I'll be gone when I feel like it. I heard of one man who did just that. He'll go, they said, when he feels ready. By which we must be saved. It is an essential condition. So people say, well, we try to do good. Some people say this. We try to be moral. We try to be friendly. But what happens? That's as far as we can go. The human race isn't as bad as all that. Oh, really? It isn't. Well, what about the DNA now, the gender business? They're allowed now to take little children, immature in thought and understanding and knowledge, and to start changing their gender by different invasive surgical means. How can they? They start slaughtering in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Iran. They start destroying churches, taking homes. They start saying, Israel must be destroyed. Iran says, Israel must be obliterated. And all the various nations, whether it be Russia or whether it be China or whether it be North Korea or whatever place it may be. I will get this. We will become great. We are to be great. Ourselves first. So, as souls first, as though you've got 7 billion selves all being first, I would predict a few problems there. I see a few problems. There is one solution. In mathematics, when we used to have to do all these problems, all you needed was one solution. All that stuff that you had to check through doesn't matter. One solution is enough. Amen. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the one solution in Christ, the one salvation in Christ, the one suitable, sufficient sacrifice in Christ. We thank Thee for the willingness of God to send Him, the willing of Christ so to be sent. We thank Thee for the power which was shown. We thank Thee for the rejection of kingship. We thank Thee that this is a kingdom not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. It is not a kingdom for fighting and gain. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art filled with goodness and loving kindness, but severe. Wherein an intractable race refuses a true solution. O Lord, help to awaken many, we pray, to the sheer foolishness, arrogance, blindness. If by any means many more may be saved. As the days of testing pass into the days of triumph at the return of Jesus Christ, for which we eagerly wait as we are taught. In Jesus' name, amen.